Let's go to the Lord in prayer and study the scripture together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, every precious inspired word that we are to love, that we are to hold on to and clasp with both hands. Lord, as we saw last week, it's the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding that causes us to live a Christian life worthy of you. I pray now for help and grace. I pray that nothing would go out that is not just a clear exposition of the scripture. And I pray you'd give light and that we would understand what your will is. Please now, cause the truth to come like a force and change hearts and lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read from verse 9 of Colossians 1. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." I want us to talk about a Christian life worth living this morning, a Christian life worth living. Recently, we saw the South African rugby team win the World Cup, didn't we? It was huge, and now it's just about forgotten, such is the vanity of sport. But we saw the team win. And very often when people like the players in the Springbok team are interviewed, they tend to say things, at least these are the interviews I've heard, they tend to say things like, when you put that jersey on, you want to live up to it. When you put that jersey on, you want to play in a way that honors the name of South Africa, of Springbok. Probably a lot of other sports players in different teams would say the same thing. And you could bring that even over to policemen or to people in the military. They would say they want to live up to what they are now a part of. When they put that soldier's uniform on, they want to live and work and fight and defend in a way that's worthy of the nation. Do you know that you should feel the same way, probably only more intensely, regarding being a Christian? Because as a Christian, you're not just part of a sports team. You don't put on a sports jersey. You don't put on a military uniform. As a Christian, you've put on what? Who? Christ himself. And because you've put on Christ, there is a life, there is a manner of life worthy of Christ. That's what it says in verse 10, where it says, that you may walk, and what's the next word? Worthy of the Lord. In fact, that word worthy in the original has the idea of weight. In other words, the idea is, has the same, walk in a way that has the same weight as the Lord. So the picture is, he has a big balancing scale, he has the Lord on one side, and your walk shouldn't be, your walk should be of such a manner that it is of the same weight as the very character of the Lord. A worthy walk, a Christian life worth living. When you live this kind of life, the Bible says, what's the next word? You're fully pleasing to him. But I suppose we could turn it around and say the negative is that then there's a kind of walk that's unworthy of the Lord. There's a kind of Christian life that doesn't carry the weight of Christ. And so we might say there's a Christian life not worth living. Right? There's a Christian life worth living. And it's the life described in these verses right here. There's a Christian life not worth living, and it's the opposite of these verses. Just to remind you, we saw last week, what causes this walk that we're about to see? What causes this Christian life? What causes this worthy life? And we saw it's the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When it comes, when you are asking God, what can I do? How can I do your will? How can I please you? You're desiring to do that. Then as you read the word, not just for knowledge, not just for curiosity, not just to be an expert, but you're really searching it and processing it to get wisdom, the Spirit will come and turn that knowledge into spiritual understanding. And you know what happens then? Something more than just your mind has been changed, your heart has been changed. Your inclinations are changed. The affections want to do it. Your desires have been changed. That's the secret behind this walk that we're going to see today. Look in verse 10 through 12, and this is the walk. And what you're going to see here is that there are three parts to this walk. This knowledge we studied last week is the purpose. It causes this. It's the purpose of the knowledge. It's the result of the knowledge. Three things. And they're describing what God is pleased by in a Christian's life. And I want you to know it's attractive. It's a blessing. It's sparkling. It is so far above the hollow inheritance of the unsaved person that it is a life worth getting very, very zealous about. To live a life just down here in the doldrums, the shallow inheritance of the children of darkness, that's not what God has for us. This is an exciting, glorious life. I want to show you three things. And the first is this. This Christian life that's worthy of the Lord, you can call it what it is. It's showing and knowing Jesus Christ. Showing and knowing Jesus Christ. Well, where do you see that? Look in verse 10. After the words fully pleasing him, we see the words being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. Well, what does that mean? What does the Bible mean when it says bearing fruit in every good work? Well, any time the Bible gives you an image, don't gloss over it. Stop and think about that image and roll it around in your mind. What has fruit got to do with Christianity? Let's think for a moment of an apple tree, an orange tree. And try to understand why that's compared to a Christian's life. I can think of a few things. The first is this. Fruit speaks of life and growth. You see, you plant a seed, you water it, perhaps it germinates, it grows into a little sapling, you fertilize it, you give it sunshine, you look after it. Maybe after a year or several years, depending on the fruit tree, it'll actually produce fruit. And the reason it does that is because there was life in the first place and there was growth following that. But do you know the Christian life, the first thing we're learning here is that this worthy walk is a life of life. It's a real life with growth that produces fruit. You see, the Christian life is not that you turn around one day and you say, you know, I really like the ethical teachings of Jesus. And I think I'm going to follow them. I'm going to turn over a new leaf and behave like Jesus. I'm going to make the Sermon on the Mount my code. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is when God miraculously injects his life into you. You are regenerated. He resurrects your dead spiritual life. And on that day, you have a life that is as different from the old life as night is from day. You seek God. You treasure Christ. You desire the Word of God. You want to know the truth. Suddenly sin makes you feel far more guilty than ever before. You want to get away from it. You feel magnetically drawn to God's people. You want to be with them. That's the life of Christ. It's that once this new life is present, it's in you. It will strengthen, it will mature, and at some point it will produce fruit. Fruit is the ultimate result and goal of life and growth. You don't plant apple trees just for shade or just for bark or for their leaves. You plant them for their fruit. So fruit is the result of life and growth. Here's the second thing. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 16, Jesus says, speaking of false prophets, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Once again, he repeats, therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Pay attention to that little phrase, you will know them. Jesus says you can know who and what they are. In other words, what's inside them by what's on the outside. So fruit reveals the nature of the tree. Now, there's one or two botanists, environmentalists, horticulturalists amongst us, and perhaps they can spot what kind of tree it is even when there's no fruit. As for me, I know it's an apple tree when I see apples. I know what the tree is only when I see the fruit. And Jesus says, you know what's inside by what's on the outside. The fruit gives the evidence of the nature. If you still have an unredeemed, unsaved, not born again life inside, what will come out will be a selfish, rebellious, proud, self-seeking, angry, malicious, frustrated life. If you have the life of Christ within, what's going to come out is a life focused around the Lord, a life of faith. There'll be hope. There'll be self-sacrificial love. I listened to a sermon, it was by Tozer, and he said something really true. He said, if Christianity bores you now, don't expect to go to heaven, because that's what heaven's about. We go to our place, and if the things of God just really, really are painful to you, well, God won't put you through that for an eternity. You see, it reveals what's on the inside. Let me add a corollary here. You will know yourself by your fruit. You know, this is really a blessing by the Lord. The Lord could have saved us this way. The Lord could have said, okay, you trust in Jesus Christ, my Son, and at that moment I will justify you and you will have eternal life. And we would say, well, how do I know if that's happened? And you'll say, well, just trust me. Now, that's what many people think. That's the assurance of many people. They think, well, I think I did it, and God said he would do it, so I think it's done. But Jesus says, in fact, what God does graciously is he lets fruits develop. And the fruits reveal that you've got the real stuff inside. And so the fruit becomes a way of assurance. You see, how do I know I believed? How do you know you believed? How do you know that that day you say that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you signed a card, you lifted your hand, you went forward, they prayed over you, whatever. How do you know you really meant it? How do you know you were really saved? Answer, when fruits develop. When you see that internal nature start coming out. We still haven't seen what it is. We'll come to that in a moment. Let me give you something else about fruit. And it's a simple thought, but a blessed one. Fruit is enjoyed by others. Fruit is enjoyed by others. You know, fruit is sweet to the taste. It's to be enjoyed. You walk up to a tree and you pick off its fruits. Can you imagine an orange tree devouring its own oranges? No, you can't, because there's no such thing. The reason a tree produces fruit is because it has more than enough water and soil, so it overflows. It's not just surviving. It overflows and it produces fruit that's enjoyed by others. And so, you know, whatever this fruit is, which we'll see now, it tells us the Christian life is not something that you're just basically subsisting, you're just inching along, and there's nothing else for many, many others. No, the Christian life is Christ is so sufficient, as we're going to see, that he produces in you something which others can enjoy, which overflows into the lives of others. So now, the big question, what is this fruit? And this will tie it all together for you. Just go back two books to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of what? The Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Turn over one book to Ephesians for another verse on what this fruit is. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Says, for the fruit of the Spirit, some of your translations may say light, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now you'll notice in both Galatians and Ephesians, it's not fruits, plural, it's fruit, singular, isn't it? You got one kind of fruit with many flavors. The flavor of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, truth, righteousness. Now, think with me. Take all those flavors and mix them into one fruit. What are you going to call that fruit? Christ-likeness. That's what you call that fruit. Christ-likeness. And now think about those things we've just talked about. If fruit reveals life and growth, the Christian life is the life of Christ that's in you and growing and producing itself. And if fruit reveals the inside, then if the fruit is Christ-likeness, it means Christ is really inside you. And if fruit is there to be enjoyed by others, it means Christ-likeness, when it's produced in you, others pick those fruits off and say, "This is delicious. Jesus is glorious. I want to know who lives inside you." Showing Christ. That's why we say this blessed, worthy Christian life is a life of showing Christ. It's Christ-likeness. If you're a Christian in the biblical sense, because there's no other sense. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, "No, so-and-so's a Christian, but he's not born again." Well, that's like saying, you know, so-and-so's a fireman, but he's not alive. Yeah. Well, how's he a fireman? What does he do? I mean, how is he a fireman, but he's dead? How can you be a Christian and not have the life of Christ dwelling in you? Being born again, I know what people mean when they say nominal Christian. But Christian in the biblical sense, to be a Christ-like one, which is Christian, you must have the life of Christ in you. Born again. And because he's living inside you, as you grow, you evidence more of him. Isn't that a blessed life? That should give you assurance. Wow, I've got the real thing. And you don't merely subsist on him. It's not like you're just eking out a life. Oh, I've just got enough of Jesus today just to make it. No, you are able to bear fruit so that others come up to you and say, "He is sufficient, isn't he?" That's why Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." This is the worthy Christian life, the character of life, showing Christ. Christ's life was one prolonged good work. That's why it says, bearing fruit in every good work. Let me encourage you, because sometimes I think we can preach close to a perfectionism that can discourage people. You know, fruits aren't always evident at all seasons. True? And nor are they the same size every year. And nor do the same, all trees produce the same amount. Depending on where it's planted and what its supply of water is and how deep the roots go, will determine the fruit. And so, Christian, your Christ-likeness is going to determine a lot on how rooted you are in the Word, what kind of environment you have as far as other believers go, how much you're taking in of the Word. And you know, there'll be seasons in your life where the fruit might be a little more slim. But you know what God promises he's going to do? He's going to prune you. And there'll be more fruit. Fruit reveals life and growth. It reveals the internal nature. And it's there for others to eat. But there's something that goes alongside this showing Christ. Look there in verse 10, end of verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now that should excite you. Because what's the theme of our church? Knowing Christ. Making him known. Here's how it works. The more like Christ you become in experience, the more you know him. The more you display in Christ to others, the more you know him yourself. The reason is, your very character is changing from the inside out. How can you not know him? You know, it's funny, the older I get, even though my earthly father is passed away, the more I know him. Some of you might identify with that. Because as I act like a father now, I find that I have much of him in me. I have much of his mind that he gave me just through genetics. I know him. I know more of him now. I know why he did what he did. I know why he got irritated, because I'm like Jack. I find myself copying some of his habits. I used to think he was crazy because he'd walk around whispering, and I'd meditate sometimes, and I think, I'm just like my dad now. And you know what? The more you grow to be like Jesus, the more you will know him. The more you seek to say, okay, what would Jesus do here? I want to know and do the will of God. And as you do that, you know what you start to do? You know him. Oh, that's what he's like. That's what he wants, then that's who he is. That's what he desires, and that's what he's like. That's why 1 John says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Maybe I can just remind you again, knowing Christ, making him known. The more you know him, the more you'll bear fruit and make him known. The more you make him known, the more you will know him. It's a beautiful, ongoing cycle. But now, maybe you've looked in this passage and at least seen a little bit of the apparent contradiction. Didn't it say in verse 9, I want you to be filled with that knowledge, like a hose that's been poured into you and you're overflowing? And now it says increasing in the knowledge. So how does that work? Well, Spurgeon, I like what he said. He said, make the vessel larger and there'll be an increase. In other words, as you grow, you know what God's doing to your vessel? He's pushing out the breadth and the length and the depth. And now all that knowledge, it's not filling it anymore. And so you're thinking, you know, I'm just bursting with stuff, and oh, there's so much stuff to take in, and I'll never remember it. Well, guess what? As you grow, God's going to stretch you, and that knowledge is going to seem like, oh, I'm half empty. That's the blessing here. As you grow, you will increase in the knowledge. Your powers of reception will grow. I hope these thoughts are growing hope in you, that the real Christian life worth living is a life of a real supernatural life inside you, revealing that is in you, giving you assurance, and as you bear fruit, giving others joy, giving them something to pick off your life. It's a supernatural thing. It's not just going to barely meet your needs. It overflows. And the more you bear fruit, the more you will know him and love him. And so that cycle of knowing him and making him known is in place. Isn't that a life worth living? Showing and knowing Christ. Well, here's the second thing. What it says in verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Here's the second thing of the Christian life. This is continuing through empowering. Continuance through God's empowerment. Maybe you're sitting there and you're hearing us talk about the life of Christ and bearing fruit, and you're thinking, how in the world will I ever do this? You've got to be kidding. I mean, how in the world can anybody bear fruit in this way? This is impossible. And here's the phrase, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. See, God is not going to just give you this incredible task through the knowledge of his will and then just kind of like say, off you go, good luck, see you on the other side. See, the verb here, strengthened, is in the present tense. It's a continual strengthening. When I was a boy, this might date me, but I used to take these wooden cotton reels, and I would put an elastic on the one side, a small pencil, and a little piece of wax on the other side, and another longer pencil on the other side. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Okay, Dave does. Great, amen, bro. And you'd wind this up, and you'd wind up the elastic tight, and when you let it go, it would go on the ground by itself. But the thing about that was it would only go as far as you'd wind up the elastic. And same with, you know, when the super duper toys came and you whizz your, you know, motorbike and you let it go and you whizz your helicopter. But it only stays up and it only goes as long as you've given it that little initial push. You know, God's not like that in the Christian life. He doesn't give you a little whizz and say, off you go. He doesn't give you a push. He's continually strengthening you. He's in you. God is not wind-up power. It's a continual strengthening. And there's actually four things in verse 11. If you look at the words there, you'll spot the conjunctions. With all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy. That's the kind of power he's going to give you. Let's look at those. With all might. This is the extent of the power. Notice the word all. God gives you all the power you need. Not some of the power, some of the time. Whatever you need to do as far as bearing Christ's fruit goes, the power will be there. The strain of obeying God's will be met with power exactly proportional to the strain. I put it this way, when it comes to grace, the supply will always equal the demand. God said this again and again in Scripture in Deuteronomy, as your days, so shall your strength be. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, my God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Do you remember that blessed story about Elisha and the woman who had a huge debt to repay? And as she had to pay this debt, Elisha had the idea, of course, I'll make oil. Well, the Lord will miraculously, and she can sell it. So he says to her, go and borrow vessels from everywhere, because she had one jar, from your neighbors, empty vessels. Don't just gather a few, get as many as you can. So off she goes, she does that. And he begins to pour the oil from that one jar into them. And it fills the one, and it fills the other, and fills the other. And there's just oil flowing. And eventually, he's saying, get another vessel. And she says, there isn't. We've got all the vessels I could get. And so then it says, and then the oil stopped. Lesson, the problem wasn't the supply of oil, it was the amount of vessels to hold them. The problem is not going to be the amount of strength God gives. It's about whether or not we'll be empty vessels for God to use. The power of God enables you and will flow at the point of obedience and will continue to the degree and the need you want it. The problem is never with grace. It's how much of our life is an empty vessel. The more of Christ you seek to know and show, the more strength there'll be. All might. Look at the next little phrase. According to his glorious power. This is the source of the power. The word for power in the original is kratos, which means might. It actually was used to mean perfect power. God's power, the power of his glory. I know that power stations might be a bit of a touchy topic at the moment. But, you know, God doesn't use different power stations for different things. God doesn't say, okay, you need power to get along with your husband, I'll connect you to this smaller substation. But for crucifixion, for resurrection, for salvation, here's the big power station. It doesn't work that way. What would you do if you lived here and you knew that there was this massive power station and could be directly plugged into your home? Would you want that? You'd never have to face Eskom's blackouts. Well, do you know that the kind of power that is going to be supplied you is according to his glorious power? It's not separate little powers. Okay, you'll get some of Gabriel's power. Okay, you'll get some of Michael's, but my power I reserve for the really big things. Now, this fruitfulness comes from this kind of power. Look further in verse 11. It says, for all patience and long-suffering, here's the purpose of the power. God doesn't want sporadic, temporary, occasional fruit. God wants fruit that will remain when there's fire on the crops, when mildew smites it, when there's famine, when there's drought, because that will give glory to the farmer, won't it? God is going to empower you not to obey once every Monday, occasionally in September. He is going to empower you so your obedience becomes a pattern. You know the phrase, sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character. God wants to so work in you that your thoughts become deeds and your deeds become habits and your habits become a character. In other words, that there's endurance becomes part of you. Well, there's two things that stop that. The one is internal fatigue. Any of you can identify with that? An exhaustion, a mental, physical, spiritual tiredness. You get tired of fighting sin. You get tired of fighting unbelief. You get tired of walking the narrow way. So what does the Bible say he's going to give you for all? What's the word there? Patience. That word means endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. It means you don't give up. There's fortitude. He'll keep you going. The second thing that wears us out is other people. Don't look spiritual. You know it's true. Other people wear you down. Whether it's temptations to get irritated or annoyed, whether it's literal persecution, whether it's rejection, whether it's malicious things done to you, you need something else that's called long-suffering. Whereas patience has to do with not giving up, long-suffering has to do with not flaring up. Because if you flare up, or if you give up, there'll be no fruit. You can find many a person whose flare-up destroyed their fruit. Think of Moses. One flare-up about Israel, and he couldn't go into the promised land. So endurance and long-suffering, that's self-restraint. You know what long-suffering is like? It's like, you know, here's you, and here's the people, and they start to work on you, and they work on you. And you know what long-suffering does? It stretches and stretches and stretches by grace. And so eventually the tension ceases, and you come back. And instead of having snapped in the middle of it, you stretched. Long-suffering. That's what God's power is going to do in you. Does that excite you? The thought that you will be able to continue in this Christian life in spite of the fatigue internally, in spite of the threats externally. And I think this is another thing which really reveals if this is true in you. Because, you know, someone could take the teachings of Gandhi and probably do okay with them over a lifetime. Someone could take the teachings of Buddha, and they do. They do fine with them. But I ask you now, I challenge you. You take the Sermon on the Mount, and you try to live it consistently for a week. Try to live that consistently for a month in your own strength. Phone me tomorrow, and we'll see how you're doing. You see what God's going to do? He's going to enable you to endure, to keep on. And you'll look at this and you'll say, this is not me. This is God's grace. But here comes the glorious other thing about this endurance, this power. Last part of verse 11 says, with joy. With joy. Some texts place that with joy at the beginning of verse 12. Others place it with patience and long-suffering. But when you think about parallel scriptures, it really does go with both, doesn't it? God is going to enable you to have joy in your trials, and of course giving thanks is an act of joy. So let me combine them into the last description of the worthy Christian life. Verse 12, we can call this rejoicing over grace. Read verse 12 with me. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Rejoicing over grace. You show and you know Christ. You are empowered to endure, and you rejoice over grace. The work of God is not like a virus which drains you. It's like nutrients which invigorate you. The Word of God doesn't leech power out of you. It's injecting it into you. Bearing fruit in the knowledge and growing in the knowledge of God is not something which leaves you depressed and despondent and hopeless. The Christian life can and will fill you with joy. The Stoics were a group of Greeks who believed that you should suppress emotion and so forth. And they could endure and be long-suffering without joy. But who did that give the glory to? The Stoics. But when Paul and Silas are in stocks and they begin to sing, who does that give glory to? The joy in that. What is it that causes this gratitude? Grace. You see in verse 12, what is he talking about there? Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Our gratitude flows out of meditating on grace. Past grace, what he has done, present grace, future grace. This morning, what the Lord's Supper was all about was thinking about grace. Meditating on grace. Grace and gratitude go together. In fact, in the English, they're from the same root word, gratis. And the experience of having joy and gratitude, when everything circumstantial doesn't look like you should give thanks, all comes about when you think about grace. What has happened to a Christian who no longer has gratitude? He or she has lost sight of grace. They've begun to think that when it comes to life, they have more debits than credits. I don't know how many of you did accounting. I did. I was miserable at it. But I can remember the two sides. And in a person without gratitude thinks that they have more debits than credits. They feel life is in debt to them. They're getting worse than they deserve. And when they say life, who do they really mean? God. An ungrateful person thinks, I'm putting in far more than I'm getting out. And frankly, someone is in debt to me. A grateful person sees that when it comes to life, they have far more credits than debits. See, a grateful person realizes they're in debt to the Lord of life. They're getting much better than what they deserve. What they've put in doesn't equal this kind of eternal life, right? So gratitude comes. For a grateful person, they realize, grace, I'm getting better than I deserve. More credits than debits. And Colossians insists upon gratitude. So go to chapter 3 and scan your eye, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So this is the Christian life. The grace of God making us like Christ, the grace of God empowering us to be like Christ, and the grace of God causing joy and thanksgiving. Will you step back for a moment and just think about what we've listed and ask yourself, is this a life worth living? The character of the loveliest person in the universe implanted in you, coming out of you, assuring you as you see it, bringing joy to others, growing more in his knowledge, not depending on you, because as you work out that knowledge, he gives you all the strength from the storehouse of his power, and you can keep obeying even under pressure. He'll see you through, and even in the hardest patches, you'll be joyful, not miserable. Does that sound like a Christian life worth living? I've got here in my hand a little something that dates back a long time. This was a badge I wore in primary school. It was a head boy. And the thing about this badge, I'll tell you a little of the history. And what I did was, I wore this to school, and I wore it proudly. I don't think in a negative sense. And when school was over, and I would sometimes, we lived in Parktown at the time, and I would go up to Hillbrow, I would take the badge off. I would take the badge off, not because I was planning on doing anything nasty or funny, but I had such an overwhelming sense that I shouldn't misrepresent the school in any way. Such was my sense at age 12 of how I should represent the school, that I didn't want anyone to see me maybe crossing at a red robot with this and then say, oh, so that's what your school's about. So I would take it off. Maybe call me a little excessive, a little misguided. But that was my understanding of a code of the honor that I had for my school. It was a school. And I ask you, Christian, what about your badge of Christ? The difference is you can't take that off. You can't take it off. It's always on you. So are you living a life worthy of Jesus Christ? Let's pray.